story. Just lighten up. And so that, what they were reading and what we were singing, is the essence of what today is all about. It was the introduction. This is a time we want to reflect on expectancy, hope. It's Christmas. And everybody, most everybody, gets told, hey, give me a Christmas list so I can buy you a present or presents. And my wife says to me, Denny, if I don't have your list by 12 o'clock tonight, you won't get anything. Well, my history with her is that she sort of doesn't mean that, because she can never come to a Christmas tree Sunday morning without a gift. So though I don't play that game, I'm still working hard on what to have. But kids are doing it. You think about it. What gift can I buy you? What can I buy my teacher? What can I buy this person? Or what can I buy, etc. And so you make this list. I remember as a child, the most exciting times of my life, and I can see myself as about 7 or 8 years old. We had a semi-detached house, and we had a second floor, and there were steps, and my bedroom was where I could see the reflection of the blue lights on the Christmas tree. And that's in a day when we had big lights like this, not LEDs. But anyways, and I couldn't even sleep. It was like, this is the longest night in my entire life. I know there's something down there. And I know that's going to happen, but I don't know what. I don't know how many. I don't even know if it's what I've hoped for, what I ask for. And it was, the point of it was, is that anticipation. But you know, that was an anticipation that was not based on any facts, except that I knew that I would wake up Sunday morning waiting for my parents to get awake, because I'd be there at 4, but you weren't allowed to go down until they did, and that there would be presents, but I had no idea what they were. They didn't promise me anything. They didn't say, yes, you'll get this list, and I wished and I hoped that some of those things would be there, and many, many, many times they were. What I told you about is what's called a wish. We're going to look at a difference in the word that's called hope. Expecting hope. Expectation is hope. And when we think about the list of Christmas, or you have a garden and it's getting really dry and you would really, really like to have some rain. And when that rain, you'll hear the weatherman say, well, you know, it's 60% of rain coming, and so you're there hoping, you think. Well, you're wishing, because you have no guarantee. None. You have absolutely no guarantee that it is going to rain, because they might be right, they might be wrong. So your garden waits for the rain to come. We can think of all kinds of things that we use the word hope for, but really, when I think about, I hope my football team wins the Super Bowl. I hope, don't take this wrong, I win the lottery, which I don't play. Those things that we think about, that we would add a list and use the word, I hope I have this. I just hope this may come. Looking forward to anticipation. But the things that I use the word hope for is really wishing. People say, I hope you have a good day. People say, I'm hoping that I get to sell that customer the product we're selling. But that's wishing, because the person that says, I hope you have a good day, it could be the lousiest day of my life that's coming. They have no idea that that's happening. They just have a good heart to wish me something. And that's what we do. We'll use this word, but this morning we want to delve just deeper into the word that what this introduced us to this morning. And the fact is, we're talking about expectancy, expecting. That's the theme. We expect the trees to blossom. We expect the grass to get green. We expect that it's coming. And it does. It does. And it's come over and over and over. And it continues to come because that's the way God did it. That's the way he set it up for this culture, this area, and this environment. But it happens over and over and over. We don't sit around and worry to whether the grass is going to grow or the trees are going to bloom, those kinds of things. But it's going to take place. They didn't sit around and worry about these flowers when they planted them as seeds and wait and worry about whether that's going to happen. They happened. They put the seed in there and it happened. Did all of them grow? No. Did all of them grow and live? No. Was everyone perfect that came, that was planted? No. Some did. So we get to enjoy the fruit of this, but it's still not hope. I want to challenge you to think about this morning. We're going to go to God's word shortly. We're going to dive into his word, and we're going to look at what does that word mean in the Bible? What does God want us to understand? So to do that, I'd like you to just turn with me to Romans, the book of Romans. And I'm going to be reading verse 24 and 25. Romans 8, up here, 24 and 25. And I read from here, which is what we're working on doing, so that you can all see the same words. That's 8:24 first. We're learning this journey together. Is that 8? Our redemption of our bodies. That works. For in this hope, here's where this word is used, we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? One more verse. To 25. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Now let's go to 15, Romans chapter 15. No, I want Romans 3. And verse 15. Romans 3 and verse 15. I'll get there. That messed with my head this morning when they did that. That was awesome. That was so beautiful. Romans chapter 3, verse 15. 3:15. No. 15:13. Look what you did to me, Kirsten. That's awesome. Thank you. May the 15 and verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may have hope. May the God of hope. Not the God of wishing, the God of hope. And when we get a hold of what this says to us, we can find that he will fill us with joy and peace in believing. So that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. That which we're talking about today, hope, the reality of what God gives to us, of our relationship to him, and we're going to look at why hope is God's thing and why this is talked about by God. But when you get this, he'll fill you with joy and peace in you believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. The Holy Spirit is the one who is able to do something in us that produces this. Now, I use the word wish list. you're not sure you're going to get it. But when we use the word hope, biblically speaking, God is saying, what I say, I will do. Bottom line. What I say, I will do. Now, we don't want to misinterpret this and misuse this, because it's very misused in this generation. It's misused by a lot of preachers that teach heresy. And the preachers say that you can convince God to do something for you. You can maneuver him to get his favor, that he'll produce something for you. You can give him X amount of money, and then he's going to give you some. You're going to do certain things and say certain things, and you're going to get healthy, and you're going to be healed. And people have done these things, and they have given graciously but not got anything. They have prayed earnestly the promises, but they didn't get healed. Is that what he means? No. What God says, if we understand it properly, he does it. It's a fact. It's not, and that's what this hinges on. We're going to look at, why can I be sure that he does what he says? I mean, really sure. We heard this in what was read this morning. But the truth of the matter is for us is that we need to understand, how can I be sure that I can believe in this? I can believe in him. I can believe and have this God of hope working in my life. Can I have this? What basis do I stand on for this to take place in my life? Upon what? Upon what God says. Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19, we read a verse of scripture. Numbers 23 and 19. God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. And we know what that's like. We know in our lives what it's like to change our minds. We know what it's like to even have told a lie and dealt with those things. That's our problem as men, as human beings. But he has said, and will he not do it? Or he has spoken, and will he not fulfill it? God is not a man that he should lie. So when God says something, it's fact, it's truth, it can be held on to. Now the key is, what can we reinforce that? Does the Bible help us understand how real that is? Having to do with Christmas. What does this all have to do with getting to Christmas and the celebration? The expectancy and the hope that we can live in. What can it be? God does not lie. We're going to look at some things that reinforce the truth that God doesn't lie. And the amazing thing about God, and what we heard read this morning about that old prophet, that old man and his wife, was something that they were told, and it hadn't even happened yet. It didn't even happen yet. God's spoken word is fact, is truth. See, the problem when I use that illustration of how we think we can manipulate God, or we're taught we can maneuver him, or we can convince him to do things for us, that heresy is the fact that that's not how it works. It works that God says, I say this. And when we understand what he really is saying properly, then we find out the results that will occur for it. And the result will produce joy, as we read, overflowing in us. Being in the ministry almost 50 years, I have seen and ministered to many, many people. I've had the privilege to sit with people whose lives were undergoing tremendous struggle. I've seen families that it seems, what is it? They go from problem, not that they create them, they go from problem after problem after problem they face, and just when they think this is stopped, something comes crashing down on them again. Cancer, economy failing, that their money that they had in a retirement program with the company is totally lost. They did nothing to deserve this. Anxiety, depression, worthlessness, all of these experiences we have in this world. Is there something that can help us with this? Yes, there is. And that is to become aware of where this is going to go this morning, to a place where you can live in absolute, total confidence that he is true. Amen. That is the greatest struggle that the generations of today have. God, I want to talk to you about God, that you'll say. Well, today these younger generations are like, oh, who's God? What God? I want to talk to you about the Bible. Bible? How do I know it's true? I want to talk to you about things of the church. And they say, well, I see all this, this, and this, and this. And so these people, you know, they what do we do with this? What can we do? Is hope, hope that produces a joy, expectancy that I can live with a God in a relationship that I can count on him? The counting on him is to get a hold of what he truly, really does say. And I want to show you something this morning, that this is not new. God saying something goes the whole way back to the book of Genesis. And what's it start out? There was nothing. And God said. And then came the creation. And in that creation, he made a man and a woman. And he said to them, you do this and this and this, and it's going to be great. But do not mess with that tree. And along came the enemy, the antagonist, and he convinced them to take of this tree. And they took of the tree, and as they disobeyed God, they were sent out of the garden. And this verse is in this response of God to them. And he says this, I will put enmity between you and the woman. He's talking to Satan. And between your offspring and her offspring, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. There is a clear understanding there of who this is about. This is about Jesus, that God is going to come on a time and he's going to bring the one from a woman who will have battle with Satan, the enemy. And it says, Jesus will bruise your head, Satan will bruise his heel. That's a true understanding of something. Bruising your head is a reference to the fact that he's going to take you out. Bruise the head, injure the head, and the person is almost nothing. He's going to bruise your head, Satan. He's going to take everything you've got. You're going to mess around and try to help mess up his walk. You're going to deal with his heel, but bruising your heel doesn't do the same. He's going to actually do something to you that's going to take you out. And that's bruising the head. That's that reference. In Rome, they did everything they could to protect the heads when they went into battle because a wound to the head was over. There was no life. And so we want to think about that. He will bruise your head. He is going to take you out. He is going to do something. And it's God saying this. Now, we're going to take a little journey. We're not going to look at the verses. I want you to try to just listen to this. If you want to write these down as I go, that's fine. It would be far too long to read these verses, to go over this, but I want to take you through a little journey here, a journey that starts in the Old Testament, and a journey that's going to show you and me and remind us, and if you got this down, it's just an encouraging reminder, and that is the fact that when God says something, he does it. Amen. Let there be light. And there was light. What he says happens. And so from the beginning of the Bible, the whole way to the time when Jesus was born, we see Bible verses after Bible verses, one after another, to prove the fact that God can be trusted. Trust is earned. Respect is given. I can respect anyone because they're an authority. I was taught that, to bring them respect. And we think trust is something that they are given. No, trust is based on the fact that the person truly is and earns the fact that their word is their word. What they say they do, and what they do they say. That's trust. and know how quickly trust can be destroyed. You can have a relationship and be honest in that relationship and know nothing's wrong and everything's going right, and boom, something happens. It has to do with breaking trust. And from that point on, the person that did what they did to the person that received this broken trust is going to struggle with something. Can I trust them again? And that person has to realize that they have to work very diligently and hard to regain the person's trust. Yeah. Well, just trust me. No, what you just did caused your trust to be broken. I can respect you, but I don't trust you. And this happens, and you know of situations where this has happened in your lives with people. And it's normal. It's natural. Someone breaks trust. They want you to trust them. What are they thinking about? But we want to see that the day when Jesus came to this earth, this expectancy that we had, this reading that we listened to about Christ, about the birth of John, the promises that were coming that said he is going to come. You are going to bear this child, and it will be John, and he will be the forerunner to Jesus. All through the Old Testament is clear and specific details of this one who would come. And as we listen to these, that's why we're not going to turn to all the verses. It'll take a little bit of time, but I'm just going to take you one by one by one and read them off to you. If you want to write the verses down, you can do that. But we can, there's about 13 that I found. We are told that he will be born of a virgin. And that was said by Isaiah 400 years before Jesus even came. 400, now keep this perspective. God inspired this man that he will be born of a virgin. Micah was given inspiration that he would be born in Bethlehem. Now this is putting God to the place of test. A virgin? What? How can that be? Hundreds of years before. Bethlehem? How can that be? How can you pinpoint this? Hundreds of years before, it wasn't even close. Hundreds of years before that, he would be born in Bethlehem. And as we heard, he would have a forerunner who would be John, and it was told to us by Isaiah, who spoke this. Born by a virgin, where he was going to be born, who was going to be the forerunner. There was going to be one who would come before him. He will enter Jerusalem and triumph. Zechariah said this 536 years before it even happened. Before it took place, Zechariah said, he will come as king in triumph in Jerusalem. Psalm tells us that in less than a week, David wrote, he will be betrayed by his ones who loved him. It says in Psalm 69 that he would be given a bitter wine to drink. On the cross, they put a sponge in his mouth that was a bitter wine, that was like an antiseptic or what's the stuff we take today to delete pain? Opioids. It was their form of opioid. And he would not, but they put that, this was said hundreds of years before it even happened. You're talking about specific detail, not just a guess. He will be given a wine, a bitter wine. Bitter wine. Zechariah also tells us that he would be pierced. And we know John said, I saw him pierced. They said, we saw him take this wine, or they tested him with this wine. We saw all of this take place. All of these promises that God made, that he said, he did. Now, there's going to be an application for us soon about this. What does that have to do with you and me? other than, boy, this is really neat. Or if you like that, you know, that's really cool that all these things have taken place. And there's even more. It's actually 50-some in the Old Testament that references promises God made about the one who would come. And don't worry, we're not going to do them all. We're not going to do partial of them. It said he would suffer for the sin of man. Isaiah said this in chapter 53 at 740 years before. Now listen, God is really putting himself on the line, isn't he? We're talking about not 5 weeks before that. Maybe somebody left out a little answer. Somebody left out a hint of, you know, it was leaked news. You know, the news leaked. No, God said this. And he's saying this to all different people. Isaiah, David, Zechariah, Micah, Malachi, who comes along and says that there will be a time when he will be buried with a rich man's grave. Isaiah talks about this. Daniel, 600 years before Jesus, said that the time would come when he would come again. The second coming of Christ is even told. Now think about this. These are the people hearing this year after year, century after century, hundreds of years after hundreds of years. God bringing one detail after another detail. And it comes because God said this. And every one of those details, where he was born, who he would be born from, what he would do with his life, all those details were exactly as it was stated. Exactly. When I think about that, I realize that verse that says God does not lie is fact. So if he tells you something, in his word, properly understood, it's a fact. Christ is in you. Colossians, we've studied the hope of glory. It's a fact. He said it. We have a hope in God because what he says is fact. What he says, he does or will do. And God is not afraid to make those kind of statements. We can do something with it that messes up with it, or dilutes it, or, well, we're not sure, and that sort of thing. But, for example, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you will be saved. Fact. Holy Spirit will come into your life when you receive Christ. Fact. Remember what we said? Hope that is seen is not hope, but hope that's unseen is hope. And hope is holding on to something because it's true. And it will happen. It will happen and it's true. That's what hope means in the word. So he is saying, in the world, the hope you know of, that you see and take place, that you hope you get a raise, they say, that's not it. That's just what you see. But what you don't see is what produces hope. And what produces hope for you is what God says. What he says. He can be trusted because he does not lie. Why do we take things that he gives us and states after he has time and time and time and time again proven to us that what he says, he does? If I believe I'm born again, I'm saved. Why can I not believe that? It's a fact. It's a truth. And we go on and on and on. And it's what God does, he promises us. Even telling us that Jesus would come again, spoken by a prophet. Hundreds of years before Jesus was even born, he's saying he's going to come again. Now, we haven't seen that yet, but he's going to because God said it. And the truth, the key to this, as we're talking about, as we move into this Christmas celebration season, as we move into this time when we think about the gifts we're going to receive and the gifts we give and the plans we're going to make and the excitement that comes from all of that. The reality, if we can just slide into all of that, the reality of what this season really is all about, that's truth of it. We don't throw the others all out. It happens. But into all of this life that we live comes something far more important. The truth that we're reminded that when he was born, when this baby was born, he was born not out of a vacuum. He was born out of hundreds and hundreds of years of promises. Specific, detailed promises. If someone says to you, how can I believe the Bible is true? That's an easy answer. In the New Testament, there are historical figures that were truly real people. They were historical. They were written by. They actually existed. Those historical people gave witness to the fact of everything that Jesus did. They gave witness. The historical people that lived there gave witness to what and who Jesus was, specifically and totally. And in that place, you can look at the Bible and realize it is verified by true earthly witnesses. And God is so smart. That's so trite to say that. He is so wise. What do you do? Just one woman at a grave? She's a woman. She gets all excited. Or how about the 12? They just took him. Now, well, yeah, maybe they could do that. No. What about when he went on the road to Emmaus and he's talking to these men and they didn't realize who they were talking to? And they go, this is Jesus. You know, this was him when he revealed to them all about him. And then 500. How many of these people could be messed up? Okay, maybe a couple wacky disciples that are trying to make something happen and prove that it's right. Or some emotionally distraught women that loved him. They could have seen things that really weren't. Walking through a wall, witnessed by human beings, touching his hands and feeling the wounds, witnessed by a human being that truly existed and witnessed to, that in of itself is the proof of why the word is true. That's what makes the Bible true. The witnesses in the New Testament gave us the truth and the witness of what occurred. They were real, and they told it as it was, and it was varied. So therefore, we go backwards into these verses of the Old Testament, we could see that everything he said about Jesus was going to be true. Bethlehem, a virgin, on and on and on. 52 places in the Old Testament. That gives you a challenge to do a Bible study, to look it up. But to just hold on to this. If you're a person that is in a situation of life where it seems desperate, what could you find in God to help you? What can our dear sister Delma find? 2 years, constant pain every day. No pills that help, that alleviate it. Like a headache you can take, Aleve, and your headache can go away. But today by day for 2 years, be in constant pain. A Job that we all hear about lived in agony and pain. And we all know what that's like. But when you listen to Delma and you read some of her Facebook postings and you connect with her, and she came that Sunday and gave a witness to something, she said, I found something in God that has given me the strength to endure what I'm enduring. We would pray that that would end totally and that she would be healed. But her life is not in despair, in pain, yes, in agony, yes, and Roy of all peoples knows what it's like and what that's like to endure pain 24 hours a day, 365 days a year for 2 full years. Very few of us, and probably no one that I know, experiences that like she has. And yet in all of that, she found in God that he could be trusted. That there are things he's given to her in his word that she can trust. How can I trust him? Because he said he will do it. I'm worried about my finances. God can do exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever ask or think. I didn't mean I personally. But we worry about things. But he said, I will do this. He doesn't say manipulate me. He doesn't say give a bigger gift at the offering plate and therefore you'll get I'll take care of you. He says, I'll do it. I'll take care of you. But what do you need to do? And that's the conclusion. Proverbs chapter 3. My favorite Old Testament verse. If the screen is up, we're going to look at it. Proverbs chapter 3. And if you don't, I can read it. Because I carry now a Bible that has the exact words up there. I think they're exactly the same. That's why we're doing what we're doing. Ah, yes. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. How can I do that? Because he does it. He doesn't lie. What he says, and he'll do what he says. Now, the timing he doesn't tell us about, the events that are going to surround it he doesn't tell us about, but he does it. And he says, don't lean on your understanding. Stop thinking about this that you're going to figure it out. You're going to figure it out. When Kirsten came here and interviewed, she felt she was called by God. And that's true. And a number of weeks later, she couldn't even be in the building because of something she carries, this allergy in her body. I had a moment where I said, Lord, what is this about? He said, would you stop worrying? Was she called? Uh-huh. Did the elders believe she was called? Uh-huh. Then just trust me. Just trust me. I will show you what to do. And so we did it. Ha! And she's here. And every day we need to trust God for James, who carries in him Lyme disease. Trusting God to give him the strength to know he was called to be here, even though he deals with that illness. That's not making these people some special. They know what they've found a place in God. And I want to challenge you. Your understanding, are you trying to figure out something? How about your finances? Are you trying to figure out how you can make it? How about your relationships? Are you trying to figure out how you can re-heal relationships that are broken? How about your job that you maybe are losing? 13,000 people are being laid off from a company at Christmas time. Think about that. Anybody here ever lose a job? Don't raise your hand. What that feels like the moment you're told, I'm sorry, you're done. We don't need you anymore. We're closing the company. You are challenged every day with things that I couldn't even begin to create a list here for. But I can challenge you to think about something. How do you face your life situations? With your understanding, trying to figure it out, or just trusting him? And trusting means I'm holding on to you, God, because I know what you say is fact. You will do it. You will do it. You have done it over and over for hundreds and hundreds and centuries of time and continue to do it. And I can believe that when you say it, you're gonna do it. So you're going to provide. Do not lean on my understanding, but in all of you, all. Say the word all. Say it, all. All your ways, acknowledge him. What does that mean? That means this whole thing we've been learning about the Holy Spirit's in us. Living a life, the awareness of the Holy Spirit's in our lives. That the Holy Spirit wants to speak to you. He wants to lead you. He wants to guide you. He wants to provide those things for you in your life. And he will do it. Second chapter of my story about my cousin. I told you all we were going to meet together for dinner. So we met right in a restaurant at the table where everybody's at. I'm thinking, oh man, there's people all around here. What are we going to do? How are we going to talk about Jesus? He said, just stop it. We get to start praying. We get to start to eat. And she goes, do you pray before you eat? I said, yeah. Well, she said, we'll do it. So we prayed. Now, in this conversation, how am I going to get there? What am I going to do with this? I believe the Lord has led me into this relationship. And as we're encouraging you, listen to the Holy Spirit. Listen to God's voice leading you into his things in life. Don't worry about all that's around you. When you hear him and know him, and he is acknowledged in all of your ways, I'm sitting there thinking, how in the world am I going to bring up Jesus and her issue of death? Her husband looks at me and says, I'm not using names, so-and-so. She's afraid to die. Pah! Right there it was. And I looked and I said, that's what you originally came to me about, wasn't it? She goes, uh-huh. So what was I going to do? Well, I said to her husband, how about you? And he said, in 1970 or 80-something, he was miraculously born again. He was miraculously saved. He said, my life was a mess. I was in a disaster and I was dying. And he said, I said to God, you pull me through this, I'm going to give my life to you. And he said, and I did. And he said, in that situation, I gave a testimony at the church he was attending. And he said, his wife that was there, who wasn't very spiritual or religious, when he was giving his testimony, there was a light over his head. Now, he's telling me all of this. And I looked at her and I said, you know, your concern is the most important thing you'll ever be concerned about. But I said, we got to read the Word. We've got to read the Word. Don't try to explain to her what the Word says. So the Lord said, do this. So I said to them, okay, how about if I come to your house? Now, the story behind this is she told me her house is very messy and she really doesn't like a lot of visitors. So I'm thinking, well, I said, hey, I don't care if it's business. Do you have a chair for me to sit on? Uh-huh. Let's do it. So this week, I'm calling them today. This week, we're going to make a time to, I'm going to their house to get pizza and eat together and let her read in very large print because her vision is not very good. Reading my little dagger, it takes the best of eyes. Large print, even if I print it out, that she'll be able to read those verses of scripture. And she is hungering to know that when she dies, it's settled. Now, I only tell you that story because this is yours too. This is our life. And he will make straight your path. What does that mean, straight? Straight is that it's, you're not going to have to vacillate back and forth here and there and everything else, weak and strong, and he just will make it straight. He will show you exactly where to go. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Is the next verse there for it? Be not wise in your own eyes. I don't need to say the rest of this. Be not wise in your own eyes. We can be wise in our eyes. And there are things that we learn from human wisdom. And the Bible says to pray for wisdom. But in your own eyes, meaning do not think you have it all figured out, the best way for this to work. Cindy and I are going to be married 50 years coming this next year. And some people say, how in the world did you ever do that? I had somebody ask me that question. And I said, because of a few simple things. One, we're both believers. Two, when we got married, we knew we were going to be together for the rest of our lives and we're going to do everything we can to stay together no matter what came. And so year after year came, good, bad, and ugly, and all the worst and the good things. So 50 years later, we're still together. This has no comment on anybody here. And the marriages you may have faced or broken, or just that's not you. I'm going to talk about something here. If we would have thought through things with our own lives, she wouldn't be here, and I wouldn't be here. We'd be somewhere else, not together. But we were able to get past that. And if in a marriage relationship, I just want to add a little thing here. If in a marriage relationship, don't get condemned. If one of the parties really wants to go there with God and be what God wants and live this, and the other party says, I don't want anything to do with this. I'm going to be who I am. I'm going to be whatever I am to you and about you and victimizing, et cetera, whatever. That person is in a different condition. It takes the two to be committed to not be wise in our own eyes. Fear him. Humble yourself before God. And have a heart to turn away from the failures of your life. That's what it's saying. Turn away. Turn it. You know, you're going to have times where you're going to follow yourself. What Paul said, man, I don't want to do this, but I'm doing it. And I want to do this, and I'm not doing it. He's pulling his hair out. And he says, but thanks be to God, he'll lead me. He'll show me. This season, let this hope, expectation, and joy that we sang about be yours and mine. In the midst of everything that's going on, to remember this, the Son was born. God said he's coming, and he came. And everything he wanted to do, he did. And we can trust him because he does not lie. Kirsten? Let's stand. change, don't we?